tonight to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. Jeremiah, chapter 31. Before we read this passage, I want you to understand the situation. In about 626 or 7 B.C., perhaps the father of Jeremiah found the book of the law in the temple. It had been misplaced. And when he rediscovered the book of the law, he showed it to King Josiah. And Josiah read the book of the law and wept because the law had been so forgotten in Israel. And in about 622 B.C., Josiah, the young king, brought about many reforms. He tore down the pagan altars, the fertility worship, which was on every hill, and its terrible symbols of immorality. He cleansed the temple, and he caused the law to be taught again, and led the people in a recommitment and a new covenant, as it were, to keep the law of God. But by 587 B.C., all of the reforms of Josiah had come to naught. And the Bible had to teach us that the outward reforms of man can never reform the heart of man. And so God punished Israel and Judah and Jerusalem now through the prophecies of Jeremiah, telling her that a king would come from the east, take them into captivity, destroy the temple, and take the people of God away for their sins. And so the book of Lamentations is the record of Jeremiah sitting on the hillside above Jerusalem, weeping and lamenting as the city sits below him, wasted by Nebuchadnezzar and his armies, burning the temple and taking the people of God away for their sins. In the midst of this judgment for the breaking of God's law and the punishments that came upon Israel, showing that no man, no nation can keep the law of God, God promised a covenant that was better than the new one of Josiah. A covenant that was better than the one first given through Moses. A new covenant. And in Jeremiah 31, we read in verse 23, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, once again they will speak this word in the land of Judah and in its cities when I restore their fortunes. The Lord bless you, O abode of righteousness, O holy hill. And Judah and all its cities will dwell together in it, the farmer and they who go about with flocks. For I satisfy the weary ones and refresh everyone who languishes. At this I awoke and looked, and my sleep was pleasant to me. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it will come about that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to overthrow, to destroy, and to bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days they will not say again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. my covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. And this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, that we can continue to study the covenants of God, and especially the new covenant of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that tonight, as we look into the elements of this covenant, that you would, first of all, encourage our hearts that this covenant is one that is successful, one that is unbreakable, one in which every heart knows God and knows the blessings of the covenant, not like the covenant of Israel, which they broke. And we ask, O Lord, that as we study this, we would also ask ourselves whether we are in the new covenant of Jesus Christ, and that you would help us to understand how to come into covenant with him. Bless us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you will turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8, you'll find that Hebrews 8 records Jeremiah 31. And Paul is trying to show the Hebrew Christians with a Jewish background, those that were tempted to go back to Judaism, the temple and its sacrifices, the priesthood, and all of the outward show of the Old Testament religion, that they were making a big mistake. And so in Hebrews 8, he says, in verse 4, Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. But now he, that is Jesus Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that covenant, first covenant, had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. And here he quotes Jeremiah 31 through 34, that the new covenant is superior to the covenant at Sinai, which he calls the first covenant. And in chapter 9, verse 15, he says, after saying that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins, in verse 15, he says, For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And here our Lord Jesus Christ is called the mediator of a new covenant. That new covenant which Jeremiah prophesied. Indeed, as he stood at the Last Supper, he said to his disciples as he lifted up the cup, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many unto the forgiveness of sins. And our Lord Jesus Christ established that new covenant in his blood that was prophesied in Jeremiah. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews 10, that new covenant is applied to the Hebrew Christians as the fulfillment of all that was prophesied in the Old Testament, which has now come to reality in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to understand that Paul is applying this covenant to the Christians in the book of Hebrews. He is saying that we now have a better covenant. We have a better mediator, a better sacrifice, a better head of the covenant, and better blessings than the first covenant that came from Sinai. Now, as we study the covenants, the key to understanding the scripture, we need to understand that the new covenant has a very special place in the history of the whole Bible. In Titus 1:9 and Ephesians 1, verse 4, the Bible says that God established salvation for an elect people before the foundation of the world. And in doing so, it was His purpose and grace to save a people for Himself. And this plan included the plan of redemption to send Jesus Christ to die for our sins. And after the fall of Adam and Eve, when they broke God's word and broke the covenant of works or the covenant of life, in Genesis 3:15, God promised to send a human child of Eve to destroy Satan and his works. And God carried out that promise of salvation that was planned before the foundation of the world and first revealed in the Bible in Genesis 3:15. God carried out that promise of salvation as a promise or covenant of grace throughout the Old Testament in what Paul called the covenants of promise. And that continued until the coming of the final seed of the woman, seed of Abraham, seed of David, our Lord Jesus Christ, when He established that new covenant, which was the fulfillment of the promises God made before the foundation of the world to save an elect people from their sins. It is established by our Lord Jesus Christ in His blood. He is the head of the covenant, and you cannot get into that covenant without Him as a mediator through His shed blood. It's His covenant. Now, to understand the new covenant, we've already seen that the word covenant means promise or oath or bond in the Bible, and a divine covenant is God's promise. And according to John Owen, that's what determines your final theology, how you define a covenant. Also, according to John Owen, each covenant must be defined by its content in the Scripture, the revelation about it. And we must be very careful not to do what some have done. As I read to you last week from Randy Booth in the new book, Children of Promise, where you assume elements of one covenant or other covenants are automatically included in or pour over into the new covenant. And yet we find in Jeremiah 31, the new covenant is not like the old covenant. There is a difference, and you have to be careful of assuming things that way. Rather, we have come to believe that the New Testament revelation must determine and interpret how the Old Testament covenants of promise are fulfilled in the new covenant of Jesus Christ, rather than depending upon the Old Testament to define how it is fulfilled in the New Testament. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the final seed of Abraham, and He is the final revelation of God to man. And the New Testament is the record of His final revelation of His words and His apostles' words for us to understand the full revelation of God and the new covenant which He established. We saw that the new covenant is a prophecy which fulfillment must be determined by New Testament revelation. And last time we saw that it is new because of its emphasis upon the individual covenant member, rather than physical descendancy. And we saw, reading again tonight, that the two verses immediately before the new covenant in Jeremiah 31 say that no longer will it be said a father eats sour grapes and his children's teeth are set on edge. There's no longer this organic relationship as it was in the covenants of promise. As we look at the new covenant, now each will die for his own sins. We stand before God alone, as it were, before he brings us together as his people in one body. And we saw not only that this covenant is an individual covenant, but it is not like the Sinai covenant of conditional blessings and curses, whether they kept the law of God. And the whole teaching of the book of Jeremiah is that they did not keep the law of God. And God sent them into captivity and punished them for their sins. And the new covenant is no longer like that covenant. The new covenant is new in some way. And we saw that the newness of that covenant is that every member of that covenant is promised a new heart on which the law of God is written, an intimate knowledge of God as their God, and the complete forgiveness of sins. And this covenant is unbreakable with each and every covenant member because God has said so in the Bible. Turn with me to Jeremiah again, chapter 32. We've already read the passage in 31 where God promises a covenant. But now look at Jeremiah 32, verse 36. Now therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning this city of which you say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all the lands to which I've driven them in my anger, in my wrath, and in great indignation. And I will bring them back to this place and make them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. Now that's different. That's what's new about the new covenant. The old covenant at Sinai did not have this as a part of the covenant. God promised to be their God, and he would not turn away from them unless they turned away from him, and they did. And they broke the covenant. But the new covenant is an everlasting covenant in which God not only promises that he will not turn away from them to do them good, but he himself will work in their hearts in such a way that they will not turn away from him. That's why it is an unbreakable covenant. Everyone in the new everlasting covenant of Jesus Christ will have a new heart, the fear of God put into their hearts, and they will not turn away from him because of his work in their heart. It is a successful covenant or an effectual covenant. Every covenant member will not turn away and break this covenant as the Israelites did the old covenant. And so tonight, what I want to do is explain what every new covenant member receives in the new covenant. And this is a major difference that I and other Baptists have with those who study the covenants in the Bible. The main difference with our view of the covenant of Jesus Christ, the new covenant, is this. You cannot be in the new covenant of Jesus Christ without his mediation as the head of the covenant and his sacrificial death, which establishes the covenant. You could be a member of the Abrahamic covenant, but you had to be circumcised. And you could be a member of the Mosaic covenant, but you had to have the sacrifices of the temple to make you a member in covenant with God. And if you want to be a part of the new covenant, you have to come to God through the sacrifice of the covenant, which has been established. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the circumcision, is the Passover, is the sacrificial lamb of all the covenants of promise. Indeed, he is called the covenant itself in the book of Isaiah. And if you come to God and enter into the new covenant, it can only be by his blood, which has been shed for your soul. In the Old Testament, there's a phrase God used, I will cut a covenant, or I will make a covenant, showing that the covenants of God are usually established with the shedding of blood. And as it says in Hebrews chapter 9, he had to be the mediator of a better covenant. And in Hebrews chapter 10, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. He's the mediator of a better covenant. And if you wish to enter the new covenant, you have to come to Jesus Christ, the head of that covenant. You have to be cleansed by his blood, that your reproach may be taken away. And in so doing, you are admitted to that new covenant with all the blessings and privileges thereof. And that's just the way it was in the old covenants of promise. Now, having said that, what are the blessings of the new covenant? And the thing that I want to say to you tonight is this: the new covenant is the most complete covenant of Scripture for men. And it is a complete covenant of salvation for every need of every member. Now let me explain that. Consider the condition of our hearts and lives by nature. After the fall of Adam and Eve, a heart and nature came to man that was rebellious and hated God's law and lived breaking God's law. Adam and Eve broke God's law and fell into sin. And at that moment, sin and death came upon every human child of Adam and Eve, and a sinful nature of rebellion against God's law was passed on. In Romans chapter 8, if you'll turn there, Paul describes this natural heart of man, and I want you to notice how it's described. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh, and that means man apart from God, natural man. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. They can only see the things we can touch and taste and feel and hear. And that's what they believe life is, flesh. Pleasures, fun, things you can get your hands on. That's what it means to live according to the flesh. And that is our sinful nature. But those who are according to the Spirit, where the Spirit has worked in the heart, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death. In other words, it dies forever before God. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is our natural heart. Men by nature have a sinful nature that is hostile to God, and does not subject itself to the law of God. Adam and Eve fell into sin because of their rebellion in their heart, and every child after them was born hostile to God and would not subject itself to the law of God. We have a bad heart. We have a heart that thinks it's doing what it wants to do because that's what is best for oneself, when actually, because of sin and Satan and the way it twists the mind, it is doing the very thing that most destroys one's life. What are you going to do about a bad heart? A heart that is hostile to God, on which the law of God, and is hostile to the law of God, and will not subject itself to the law of God. Well, God promised to do something in the new covenant. Turn with me to Ezekiel 36 tonight. Ezekiel 36. This is just another prophecy of the new covenant. And notice what God says He will do about the heart in verse 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. The new covenant, the first blessing of the new covenant, is when God said, I will write my law upon your heart, and upon your minds I will write them. The new covenant is, first of all, the giving of a new heart to every covenant member. When God establishes His new covenant with Israel and Judah, which it says in Jeremiah 31, we find in the New Testament that Israel and Judah in the New Testament is the one in Romans chapter 2 that has a circumcised heart by the Holy Spirit. And a true Jew is not one who is a Jew of the flesh, but one who is a Jew of the Spirit. And what happens in that new covenant giving of a new heart is God takes that heart which was hostile to God and would not subject itself to the law of God and writes His law upon that heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that they want to and they do walk according to God's law. We had a bad heart, hostile to God, not wanting to be told what to do, thinking it's stupid to be told what to do. It's not rational to be told what to do. There are things I want to do that God says I shouldn't do, but I want to do it, so it's not right. And we think twisted that way by nature. We make excuses for hating and murdering in the heart. We make excuses and make adultery sound very rational. And it never hurts anyone. It's okay to lie and steal, as long as I didn't hurt anybody and no one knows about it. As long as I get my way. It's okay to complain and be ungrateful about what God has given me, because everybody does it. A heart that is hostile to God. And now, having come face to face with the mediator of this new covenant, who has established it with His own blood, this new heart suddenly feels within itself things like this. My Lord Jesus Christ died for all my law breakings and hatreds and murders and adulteries and lying. And He is good to me. And I want to dedicate my life to loving God with all my heart, to loving my neighbor as myself, to honoring my father and mother, to not murder and hate anyone in my heart, to not commit adultery or immorality with anyone or think of anyone in that way, to be honest in all I say and honest in all I do, and learn how to be thankful for God so much that I really don't have any reason to complain about the petty things that this world has to offer. A heart that's finally at peace because it has God's law written on it. A heart that now wants to be good and pursues the path of being good is the first blessing of the new covenant. And because Jeremiah 31, God uses two words that I believe are clear words, where he says, I will write my laws upon their mind, and upon their heart I will write them, and I will put them upon their mind. These are the two words he used in the book of Exodus when he wrote the Ten Commandments on tables of stone himself, by himself, and then had Aaron to put those 10 words in the Ark of the Covenant as his law. And for that reason, I believe that the law written upon the heart of the new covenant member is the 10 commandments, wherein they learn that they must obey God's commandments and pattern their whole life after his will. And so Jesus said to his disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that is the first blessing and the first element of the new covenant. God has not come just to take us to heaven. Christ has not just come to take away our sins. He has come to give us a new heart that loves God and every day submits one's conscience to God and tries to pattern one's life after what he has commanded, because this one has found such a great Savior. The second element of the new covenant is that they shall all know me. There shall be no need each man to teach his neighbor, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, says the Lord. If you were a member of the Sinai covenant, you could have received circumcision. You could have gone down to the temple and offered sacrifices. You could have stood before Moses and said, all these words of the book of the law we shall do, and been sprinkled with the blood of the covenant that Moses had dipped the hyssop in to seal the covenant with the people, and still not have known the Lord. But God promised that there would be a day coming when all would know the Lord. We by nature do not know God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 this evening. There is a sense in which we all know the Lord, but there's a sense in which none of us by nature know the Lord. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God, is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And this is the state of every human heart by nature. Professing to be wise, they became fools. God teaches that every person knows about God and, in a sense, knew God or knows God as his creature. That's why we believe that there's no such thing as a real atheist. We all have a conscience. We all naturally judge other people for right and wrong in our eyes, and that in itself is a testimony to the moral nature of man created in the image of God. And so we know a lot about God, and in a sense we know God, but we don't really know God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul made this statement as well. Verse 20, "For where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe." The world knows about God and knows God, but it doesn't know God. In all its wisdom, it is not able to come to know God as we were made to know God. Do you know God? Adam and Eve knew God. They walked in the garden in the cool of the day with God. They talked to him face to face. They knew God in a way we do not yet know God, but we'll know him when we see him. And since Adam and Eve fell into sin, none of their children knew God. And that's our state. We don't know God. We know some things about God. We know there's a God, but we don't know God. As we know one person knows another by nature. But Jesus Christ came to establish a new covenant. And in that new covenant, we come to know God. Not just know about him. Not just know him in general, but to know him as a child knows his father, as a friend knows a friend, as a sinner knows a savior, as a wife knows a husband. In Galatians chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me, Paul makes an interesting statement about becoming a Christian. And it's just exactly what happens in the new covenant. In verse 8, Paul says, "However, at one time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods." And he's talking to the Galatians as Gentile people who did not know God. They worshiped false gods, but they did not know God. And then he says in verse 9, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by him, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things?" In the new covenant, we are given the blessing of knowing God. And it's true of every person in that covenant. There is no need to go to someone who's in the new covenant and say, "Know the Lord." For the teaching of the new covenant in defining itself is that everyone in the covenant knows the Lord, from the least to the greatest of them. And you know what that means? It means that you are known by God. It means that God has sent his Son for you and knows you. And you have found in Jesus Christ God. Some of you have had good fathers. Some of you have not. How can you know God the Father and all the comforts of knowing God as a perfect Father better than any of our earthly fathers? How can you know God that way? Personally, as a person. Jesus said, "He that hath seen me has seen the Father." And we can come, according to the Scripture, to Jesus Christ risen from the dead and know God. We can look at His life and His words and His teachings and know that God hates sin and God is merciful to poor sinners. That God spends time with His children. That He's very patient with them. That He teaches them the same thing over and over again till they get it without getting upset and angry at them because they can't get it. That He is quick to forgive, always providing, always knowing their needs before they ask. And in Jesus Christ, we poor sinners can see God and finally know Him. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me, and I and the Father are one. In the new covenant, every person in the covenant knows God. And the third thing that we have in the new covenant is the forgiveness of sins. We saw in Hebrews 10, if you'll turn there, which we read earlier, that Paul writes to the Hebrew Christians in verse 14, "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." Hebrews 10, 14. And he's been teaching in these past few chapters, 8, 9, and 10, how the Lord Jesus Christ is a superior mediator of a better covenant because His sacrifice is better. In the old covenant, the priest came to the temple over and over and over again, offering the same sacrifices for the worshipers over and over again, which could never take away sin. Because by the blood of bulls and goats, it is impossible to take away sins. But here, coming into this world where we were without hope and without a sacrifice that is cleansing and effectual for our sins, comes this one named Jesus Christ, who goes to the tree and with one offering upon the tree of Himself unto death, He perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the new covenant is not just that He established a way to God, or even just fulfilled the promised sacrifices of the Old Testament. For then Paul says in verse 15, "And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us." Now, who is us? He is writing to Hebrew Christians and including himself. And he says the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was writing to us saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them." He then says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." To be in the new covenant of Jesus Christ means that you're a Christian. And it means that you have the actual cleansing and forgiveness of sins. And God will remember your sins and your lawless deeds against you no more. And so here was our need. We had a bad, rebellious heart that hated God's law. The seed of the woman seed of Abraham, the seed of David, the Son of God. And he was born of the Virgin Mary. And he suffered humiliation. He was despised and hated of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he put up with ignorant disciples, but he was on a mission of mercy, a mission of kindness and self-denial. And when he went on to the tree in Calvary and allowed his great hands to be pierced by Roman steel, and he suffered till he suffocated or his heart burst or whatever happened and he died, at that moment, a new covenant was cut by Almighty God that was not like the covenant which he made with Israel and Judah in the day that he brought them out of Egypt. It was a covenant of hope, a new covenant, a successful covenant, an effectual covenant, a covenant which promised every single member blood atonement for the forgiveness of sins, a cleansed, unfettered relationship to God whereby we know Him face to face, by faith now and face to face in the future. And finally, we've been given a new heart that has found a motive to live according to God's commandments that is more powerful than our own selfish, sinful desires and pleasures. And that motive is the love of the Savior of the covenant, whereby He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." This new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only covenant that you may enter for salvation. And in order to enter into that covenant promise of God, to give a new heart, to know God and find God finally in your life, and to have the forgiveness of sins now and forever, what you have to do is come to the head of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, and confess the hardness of your heart, refusing to live His way and according to His laws. Admit that you have not known God because of the hardness of your heart and your own self-will. And confess that you have no way at all to atone for your own sins and make up for the things you've done against God and man. And will He have mercy upon you as the head of this new covenant? And the answer of the Bible, all the way through and especially in the New Testament, is this: the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. The Lord Jesus Christ has established a new covenant that cannot be broken by the sin or the heart of man. Because in the new covenant itself, God promises the power of our risen Savior to give a heart which will not want to break that covenant and which will not. And if you have come to Jesus Christ as a poor sinner with nothing to offer in atonement for your sins, ignorant and not knowing God and having no way to change yourself, you can know one thing is true. The Lord Jesus Christ keeps His word and establishes a new covenant with you which He will not break. And despite all your weakness and concerns about yourself in the future, He will not allow you to break it. But you have to come as a sinner. And you have to believe He's the Savior. And you have to come to Him as you are. Now, we believe the new covenant only has people in it that have the blessings and elements of that covenant. And if you don't have those things tonight, and you don't love God's law and want to live by it, and you do not know God except some fuzzy God you've invented, but not the God of the Bible, and you don't have the forgiveness of sins because you know there's nothing you can do to make up for them, then you are not in the new covenant. And you are on your way to destruction. And you need to stop where you're going and turn around and come back to the one who has risen from the dead, who has never turned away a poor sinner, and who will keep His covenant to the end because He has already sealed His covenant with His death. And you can have hope in a Savior like that, who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His throne with great joy. Come to Jesus Christ. He's the head of the covenant. He's the sacrifice of the covenant. He's the mediator of the covenant. He is the covenant. And if you will come to Him, you will enter the kingdom of heaven. Next week, we're going to talk about the new covenant and what is called covenant children, infant baptism, and what promises, if any, God has made to us about our children in the new covenant. But tonight, you need to make sure that you're in the new covenant. And if you are, you have every reason to give thanks every day that God has given you such blessings and such a future and such hope in His power to keep this covenant that it ought to just change the way you think about everything. There ought to be a happiness and a joy in the heart of every Christian that has looked deep into the deepest hell and seen what we deserve and seen that Jesus Christ has taken us to the highest heaven with the greatest blessings He can ever give the human soul. And just have a different attitude about life. And have a different attitude toward people. And live with hope instead of despair. God doesn't break His covenants. And if you come to Jesus Christ as He says to come, He will not allow you to break this one. We have every reason to have hope. Let us pray. We thank You, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, the complete Savior that He is. And I pray that You would help us to understand that the new covenant is new. It is different from the old covenant, and it is the fulfillment of all the covenants of promise in the Old Testament, and indeed, it is the revelation of that eternal plan and purpose of grace which God established before the foundation of the world. And we ask that You would help us tonight to see in Jesus Christ our hope, our future, our salvation, and our Lord. And that every person here would flee to Him and enter into the new covenant with Him and have the hope of His power to keep them to the end. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.